Let's ask God for his help. Lord, I'm intimidated by the book of Leviticus. It is so full of riches and so full of things I don't understand, and that creates so many opportunities to see and learn new wonderful things and to grow and expand our understanding of your word. And so I just pray that you will help me to preach and teach really well and with great clarity, and that you will show us your glory in the book of Leviticus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've said that the theme of Leviticus as a whole is how a sinful people can draw near to a holy God. So this morning, we are in Leviticus chapter 1, which is all about the burnt offering or the ascension offering. So Leviticus is about how sinful people can draw near to a holy God, but our sin puts us at enmity with the holy God such that it's dangerous to draw near to him. Yet an offering related to the word for drawing near helps us to be able to draw near to God even though we are sinners. We saw this in Leviticus 1, 1 and 2. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." You don't draw near to God empty-handed. When you draw near, you bring an offering from your livestock. Israel was to bring an offering from the herd or from the flock. Herd refers to cattle, flock refers to sheep and goats. So offerings would enable Israel to draw near to God. There's a problem with our sin and our ability to fellowship with God, and so God says, bring an offering, and that will in some ways facilitate your drawing near to God. But why do we need offerings? Why does he tell them, when you draw near, bring an offering? Why is this necessary? Well, in order to understand that, we need to understand something else first, which is that we don't have an inherent right to the presence of God. God has been so gracious to his people in Christ Jesus to fling the doors wide open, to give us the full unhindered access of adopted children into his presence, that sometimes, I think, we come to think that we are owed an audience with God. But such mercy from God should not make us forget that the door we have into God's presence is a door of grace and mercy. It is the opposite of what we deserve. Our summons to draw near to God is a most generous summons from God. And we should have a sense when we sinners approach the holy God that it's like Esther when she set herself to approach the king. Do you remember from Esther chapter 4? All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. You remember that? And Esther then had to go and kind of throw herself at the mercy of the king in order to get a hearing before him and hope that he would extend the scepter and show her mercy and that she wouldn't have to die in approaching the king. But that was Esther approaching an earthly king. Is it appropriate to think of God's presence in this way? Yes, even more so. Listen to what God says about it in Jeremiah. "Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near." Remember this talking about drawing near to God. "I will make him draw near and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord." That's Jeremiah 30, 21. Do we have that vision of God? Do we understand who we're dealing with? That who would dare of himself to approach this holy God, to saunter into his courts? This is why Hebrews commands us to worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What do consuming fires do to you when you get too close? They consume. And so if you truly know and understand God, you don't saunter into his sanctuary. Remember Israel at the base of Sinai. This is right in their fresh memory. They're at the base of the mountain when God came down to engage them on the mountain, and it's shaking and there's the trumpet blast and the whole mountain is moving. Then they say, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Israel was terrified of God. They didn't dare to draw near to him. They drew back. And yet here in Leviticus, God is kindly and gently summoning his people to draw near. And he's showing them how to do it. Here's how you can do it. Here's how you approach me. He doesn't want them to run away. He wants them to draw near, but he wants them to do so with the right heart towards him. We need to know how terrifying it is to approach a holy God, and then we must approach. Moses said to the people in response of them saying, we draw back, you go, don't let God talk to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So don't fear in a way that makes you draw back from God, but fear in a way that makes you run from sin to God. And if we don't have this dynamic locked into our minds and our hearts, Leviticus is just still not going to make good sense to us. We're just going to be like, oh, it's so exhausting, and the burnt offering, and the grain offering, and the peace offering, and what are all these offerings? But it'll feel like an unnecessary burden. But if we come with the realization that access to God is not something we deserve, not something we would dare to take for ourselves, but only something that's granted by grace, then we start to realize that God can make whatever requirements he wants on our drawing near, and they are still ultimately his gracious provision to us. And so God calls his people here in Leviticus 1 to draw near to him with offerings in their hands. He tells them to come with gifts. As Solomon said, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. How do you come into the presence of a king? Come bearing gifts. What gift do you bring to the king to make your way into his presence? What gift gives you that access? How big of a gift do you need to draw near to the Ancient of Days? Well, Leviticus chapters 1-3 are going to lay out three distinct kinds of gifts, three types of offerings that Israel was to bring before God: burnt offerings, grain offerings, and then peace offerings. And each of these offerings are described as being a pleasing aroma before the Lord. These are gifts that are brought near to the Lord that please him. He likes the smell of them. So this morning we'll start with the burnt offering in chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance to the tent of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, but its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's the burnt offering from the herd. Now, if his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, but the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by the wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Amen. So this chapter is about one specific kind of offering. We're going to have three chapters of different kinds of offering. This is the burnt offering. Chapter 2 will be the grain offering. Chapter 3 will be the peace offering. So there's three types of offering that we'll begin with. And within this first offering, the burnt offering, there's three types of burnt offering. That from the herd, that from the flock, or from the birds. Okay, and so we'll just look at each of these. Now, because there's a lot of repetition, what we'll do is just kind of pull out the themes and we'll look at them one at a time. So first, let's ask the question, what is the burnt offering? How does this differ from a grain offering and from a peace offering? What is unique about the burnt offering? What is it? The burnt offering is a subtype of the more broad category of offerings in general. Offerings in general are gifts which are brought near to God. They're offerings. We bring them to offer them to God. We draw near and we offer it to him. So a burnt offering is one type of offering which is brought near to God. Verse 2 tells us that all the offerings were to be from the flock or the herd. This means that you didn't catch and present wild animals for sacrifice. You took animals that you had raised. You took your own wealth, your own animals, and you bring those, your property, and you give it as a gift to God. As David said, I will not offer the Lord something which cost me nothing. So verse 2 addresses offerings in general, and then the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 3, deals with the most common type of offering, the burnt offering. Now, in order when they were sacrificed, it was usually the burnt offering was offered second, but because it was the most common offering, Leviticus treats it first. And so we will look at the burnt offering first. So what specifically is the burnt offering? Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering, the Hebrew word for burnt offering for this sacrifice is hola. And if we translate it as, and we translate it as burnt offering because that's what's done with it. Okay, the word is hola, but it's the whole thing is burnt up, and that's what's unique about it. And so we translate that as burnt offering. But the word hola also means to ascend. It's used elsewhere for going upstairs. So if you're going up, you're ascending. And that's what the word means. So it may more accurately be called the ascension offering. It's some translations translate it as the ascension offering rather than the burnt offering. So if you've heard of the ascension offering, that's the same thing as the burnt offering because that's kind of what the word literally means. It ascends. And this all fits together because the offering is burned on the altar, and what happens when you burn something? It smokes, and where does the smoke go? It goes up, it ascends up to heaven as a gift to God. Because you gotta ask the question, how do you who are on earth give a gift to God who's in heaven? How do you get it to him? And so this is like a very tangible way that you take your gift, you put it on the altar, you light it on fire, and it turns into smoke, and the smoke goes off up to heaven, and that's how you send it up to God. It's an ascension offering. You bring him the offering, and you offer it up to him, and the whole thing just goes up to the Lord. As the offering ascends, it goes up to God, and it says that it makes him happy. These are the gifts that God likes. And so he teaches Israel to give him what makes him happy. We see this idea repeated three times in chapter 1 at the end of the description of each type of the ascension offering. So in verses 9 and 13 and 17, we get this repeated summary at the end of how God thinks about the offering. He says, a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So you take your gift, you burn it, the smoke goes up, and it's not like we think God literally has a nose, right? Okay? But this is how God's communicating it to us. And so you might think, this seems rudimentary, the idea like the smoke's literally going up to heaven and is, you know, God's smelling it. But this is how God communicates to us about it. This is how he wants us to think about it. We're giving him the gift. The smoke goes up. He smells that smoke in his nostrils, and it makes him happy. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's what you're doing in the burnt offering, in the ascension offering. And that repeated verse that says a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, that's repeated in verse 9, 13, and 17, this repeated verse teaches us several things about what the burnt offering is. First, a burnt offering, a gift that they send up to God. Second, a food offering, that is, an offering by fire. Do we ever apply fire to the flesh of a cow? Yes. Why? To get it ready to eat. Okay? And so in these burnt offerings, the worshipers were symbolically eating with God, or at least putting food on his table for him. And that's why it says, again and again, a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. How do you like it when you put cow meat on the fire and the aroma comes? It's delightful. The pleasing aroma. There's a burnt offering, a delightful aroma to the Lord, and it's a food offering. We're setting the table of the Lord. The temple is God's house. The tabernacle and the temple are God's house. That's where he lives. And the altar is kind of like his table. We bring him his gifts, and we set them in front of him, and we offer them up to God. They're symbolically eating with the Lord, or at least putting food on his table for him. And the offering smells good to God. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. A good steak smells amazing. It can make your mouth water just thinking about it. And even more than that, the idea here is that it's pleasing in the sense of soothing or quieting. The word here for a pleasing aroma is like a soothing aroma, a quieting aroma, because the gift settles God's anger against the sins of his people. The gift calms God's animosity towards his people. Because a gift involves an acknowledgement of the problem and expresses a desire to restore the relationship. It's an offering that pleases God. And we see this idea clearly explained in Genesis 8, 20 to 22 that we looked at earlier. Immediately after God judges the whole world with a flood, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings." This specific type of offering, Noah offered burnt offerings on the altar, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." You see, it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. He's angry at the sin of the world. It says, it said before, the Lord looked and the thoughts and intents of the hearts of man were always only evil continually, and he was grieved in his heart that he had made man, and so he flooded the earth and destroyed all the peoples except for Noah and his family. And then Noah came out and he offered the sacrifice, the burnt offering, and the Lord smelled it. And then he declared that he would never again curse the ground because of man. It was a pleasing aroma to him. Now, while Israel had sacrifices or offerings that were offered for the nation as a whole, especially around the festivals, the sacrifices that are laid out here in Leviticus 1 to 3 are the offerings of individuals to God as part of their individual dealing with God. That's what's being laid out here. The offerings of individuals. We see that in verse 2 when God says, "When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord." Any one of you are doing it. So this ascension offering is the first of the three gifts described that worshipers would bring to God. But God deals with his people corporately, and he also deals with his people one by one. We each draw near to God. We each approach him with offerings in our hands. We each deal with God regularly, directly, bringing him offerings. You deal directly with God yourself. Gather with his people to worship, gather with your family to worship, study the Bible and pray together, but also you deal with God. Draw near to him yourself. regularly. So this is what the text shows us about the burnt or ascension offering. But the passage also goes to significant length about how they work, about how the offerings are to be presented. And we learn a lot from this as well. So let's move on. That's generally what the burnt offering is. Now let's look at how does the burnt offering work. And the first thing to note here is that God seems to care a great deal about how the offerings are to be presented, right? Or else he wouldn't say it, and he wouldn't say it over and over again, because he really wants you to see. He wanted them to see how it was to be done. We have this saying today that God only cares about what's on the inside. And in light of that sentiment, we might think that God doesn't really care about how the animal is offered, right? Just burn it and send it up. It's the thought that counts, right? But instead, God gives Israel great detail about the type of sacrifice, where he wants it offered, the actual bodily relation of the worshiper to the offering, what's done with its blood, how it's to be cut up, how it's to be washed, what parts of it are to be washed, and how it's to be arranged on the fire, and who does what, and the worshiper does this, and the priest does that. Now, those details are not all that God cares about. If you did all that stuff right, but with a hypocritical heart, he would not accept your offering. But he does care about the presentation. He does care about the ritual of the thing. You can't just kill your beast in your own field and light it on fire thinking, I'm giving it to God. Isn't that what really matters? No, he has a way he wants to be worshiped. There's a very specific way in which you may draw near to God, the way that he has laid out and declared. And you must approach him in the way that he invites you to approach him. And God never said in the Old Testament or the New that he only cares about the inside. That's just something we made up. What does he say? He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean also. So God hates hypocrisy. He hates outward stuff only, and how foolish would it be if you only washed the underside of your plates and then put them back out to eat off of them, or the outside of your cup and didn't clean out the inside? That's the dumbest thing of all, but he wants all of it. He wants the inside clean and the outside clean. He wants the offerings made, and he wants them made according to the detail that he gives, or else he wouldn't have given the detail. And if you don't believe me, just ask Nadab and Abihu. So to begin summarizing this chapter, let's scale back and see that the chapter is organized around the three types of burnt offering. As a burnt offering, there are three different types of animals you can use. You can bring a bull for the burnt offering, you can bring a goat or a sheep for the burnt offering, or you can bring birds. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. The herd refers to cattle. Verse 10, if his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. And verse 14, if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. These three different types of offerings are listed from the most costly to the least costly. Not everyone could afford to offer a bull to the Lord. So he gives options. And that was a real opportunity to test the heart before God of the worshiper, isn't it? Do you ever stop and ponder before God, how much should I give? Like, in a way, it would be nice if he just said, like, I want, you know, $100 a week. And he'd be like, okay, I can do that. But he just says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I say, how much should I give? Do you ever stop and wonder? There's always more you can do, right? There's always more you could give. And yet on the other side, God makes room for our lack. So if you can't offer a bull, that's okay. Offer a sheep or a goat. And if you can't offer a sheep or a goat, that's okay. Offer a pigeon or a turtle dove. He makes room for our lack, but he also gives us opportunity to give abundantly. If you want, you can give him a bull from your herd. And deciding which gift to bring raises all kind of questions in the heart for us, doesn't it? How much is God worth? How much do I trust him to provide if I give him a bull? And then just burn it on the altar before him. So one of these three options is brought. There's different options that God allows them to kind of, he accommodates if they don't have much, but he allows it to scale up so they can give more if they want. And then what do they do with it? Once the type of burnt offering is decided, then there are details about how it's to be presented to God. Different roles are specified for the worshiper and for the priest who work together here to offer this offering up to the Lord. So the worshiper brings the animal, lays his hand on its head, kills it, skins it or guts it, washes it, and chops it up. This is what the worshiper himself does. So you were to bring this offering, all that's your job, and then the priest takes the blood and sprinkles it on the altar, places the parts on the fire, and then burns the offering completely up to the Lord. That's the priest's job. You see how involved the worshiper is in this offering? He doesn't just bring it and turn it loose and be like, okay, I delivered my thing. The worshiper's got real blood on his hands, doesn't he? He went home smelling like cow's blood. The priest is playing a crucial role, but the worshiper is far from passive in worship. He's bringing and butchering the animal, which the priest is offering up. Do you see yourself as active in worship? When you show up here to worship, do you see yourself as bringing things to God and initiating and participating in the worship actively? There's people appointed up here to lead and to facilitate, but it's not like we just come and then whoever's up here is doing the worshiping on our behalf. It's active for all of us. We come worshiping God actively. So the ascension offering, the burnt offering, is put on the fire and burned all the way up. Now this is unique about the burnt offering because many of the sacrifices have part of them given to God in the fire and then the other parts are given to the priests to eat before the Lord and for their provision. But the burnt offering is not like that. The burnt offering is unique in that the entire thing is given up in its totality to the Lord. I mean, imagine taking an entire bull from your herd, cutting it up, butchering it, and just burning the entire thing to ash. That's quite the act, isn't it? How wasteful, right? What would Judas say? Could that not have instead been sold and the money given to the poor? It could have, but our first call is towards God. The first aim of your life is to come to the Lord and to honor him with your best. I think far too many churches and Christians are more humanists than Christian. Our hearts and our minds tend to incline first towards people and what we can do for them, but we skip right over that thing of most importance, the honor and worship of God. These people were bringing bulls and goats and sheep from their herds and just burning them to the ground, just utterly wasting them for the Lord, offering them up because I speak like a madman when I call it wasting. We notice that the sacrifice is to be an unblemished male. That is to say, you're not to bring the runts, the deformed, the diseased, and give those to God. They were to bring him the best and the most valuable. The males were more expensive because one bull could impregnate a whole lot of cows. And in addition to that, the worshiper would clean the entrails and the legs of the sacrifice to clean off any uncleanness that would have gotten onto it. I think you know what it's talking about. You don't give God the worst of what you have and keep the best for yourself. That doesn't show or recognize God's honor and his worth. You honor God by giving him the best, the unblemished from your flocks, the most valuable, the most expensive. And you wash them clean and offer those to the Lord. When presenting a gift to God to be a pleasing aroma to him, to your king, whom you've offended with your sin, when you're presenting yourself before him to draw near with a gift in hand, that's not the time to cheap out. That's not the time to bring your worst. It's not the time to look on the sale rack. We saw this in Malachi, didn't we? When God said that their polluted offerings indicated that they despised his name. You say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar, When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. Beyond this, these animals prefigured Christ. Maybe they didn't totally understand that, but they knew what was expected. And this is why you always do exactly what God says. Because there's generally more at stake than we realize. These animals were a little picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. As you take your worst one and offer that up, what kind of presentation are you making about Christ? A terrible one. You're dishonoring him. Should Jesus be represented by a polluted, diseased, or broken animal? Or by the strongest and the best one? It dishonors Christ to represent him with a blemished offering. We can also take note that the sacrifices offered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. We know that the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, the blood is presented on the ark in the Holy of Holies. But these offerings are set up on the altar outside the holy place. These are daily offerings. We see in verse 4 that the worshiper lays his hand on the head of the animal. It refers to leaning on something with your hand. It's not just a light touch. They lean their hands onto the animal, onto its head, as an act of identification with that animal. They lay their hand on it. It's an act of identifying it so that it's seen as representing the offerer himself and representing the worshiper giving his very self to God. There's identifying with it. Here's how one commentator said it. The Israelites' samika gesture, that's the Hebrew word for the leaning, the Israelites' samika gesture, leaning his hand heavily upon the animal's head, is a dramatic declaration that he is this animal, that it is taking his place in the ritual. Unable to ascend God's holy mountain of himself, the Israelite will ascend through this blameless substitute. The samika rite establishes this necessary identification. Because this, remember, the point of all this is to draw near to God. But you can't. There's separation. You identify with the animal and it ascends on your behalf. And then we notice that the animal is killed. We shouldn't skip over this important detail. Verse 5, then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. The animal is killed before the Lord. God deals in blood. In order for atonement to be made, there has to be the shedding of blood. The wages of sin is death, and there is no way forward without it. There is no approach to God without atonement. God is setting up this system to show that there is a way for God's people to be restored to him through a kind of substitute death. God's just wrath against sin, his curse, is in some ways abated by the death of these animals in the place of the worshiper. It feels incomplete because they have to keep doing it over and over again, but they never really get deeply purified and they get defiled again and again, but it shows that there is a way. There is some way for a death to be able to make a way to ascend to God. There is some way back to Eden through the atoning blood of a substitute. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. There is a way to atone for sins so that we can draw near to God. And finally, we see that the blood's thrown on the side of the altar. This is for the purification of the altar. So they take the blood, they throw it on the altar because you got to offer it to God. If the altar is kind of his table, you got to have a clean table. You got to wipe it down. So the blood's thrown on the side of the altar for its purification because blood is a ritual cleansing agent. James Jordan calls the blood the sacrificial detergent. You got to clean the table before you put the food on it. So that's the process. We see what a burnt offering is. We see how the burnt offering is offered. Now, what's the meaning of the burnt offering? Is there anything else we can glean from the meaning of it? What's the significance? Why do this? What is the meaning of the burnt offering? We've covered pretty well all the details, I think, of chapter 1 in summary. We've noted what it means along the way to some degree, but it's worth summarizing at this point the meaning and the purpose of these burnt offerings. What is the meaning? The burnt offering pleases God as a pleasing aroma. It's a gift given to seek God's favor. Malachi makes that plain when he says of the polluted sacrifices, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. So do you see that part of the purpose of the offering is to seek favor? Bring that to your governor, see if he'll show you favor. But instead, present good offerings to me so that I will give you favor. And isn't that what we saw with Noah? He burned the offering, the burnt offering, and it went up to the Lord. Then the Lord looked down with favor. It soothed his anger against man. The burnt offering seeks the favor of the Lord. The burnt offering also makes atonement for the worshiper. We read that. It should be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And it apparently does that by propitiating God's wrath against the sinner. Remember when David offered burnt offerings during the plague from God? And it stopped the plague. It was a judgment plague from God just ripping through the city and killing people. And David ran out and he offered a burnt offering and the plague stopped. It propitiated God. It settled his wrath by this gift, this offering to him. Remember when Job offered burnt offerings on behalf of his children every week in case they had sinned? He was aiming to propitiate God's wrath by his gift. Maybe you remember when King Ahaz had failed to offer burnt offerings to God, and therefore the wrath of the Lord came upon Judah and Jerusalem because they weren't offering the burnt offerings before the Lord. And therefore his wrath came upon them because the burnt offerings in a way propitiate the wrath of God against his people. So we see across scripture the way that burnt offerings propitiate the wrath of God. Of course, we know the sacrifice itself is not enough. An animal sacrifice is not enough. Even under the old covenant, they please God as an expression of something far larger. So even Psalm 51 says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Even they knew it was just a symbol of what they were doing before God. But if you're doing that hypocritically and not giving your heart to him and your heart's not broken and contrite over your sin, then it's empty, it's vain. He doesn't want them. He won't be pleased with that. That's not a pleasing aroma to him. It's the identification, right? It's a confession of sin. I deserve to die. I don't deserve to draw near to you. And so I'm identifying with this animal and killing it in my place and offering it up to you as a gift to propitiate your wrath from faith. That pleased God. The sacrifices were required, though. David isn't saying God doesn't care about his law. These were commands for Israel. But rather, he's acknowledging that the hand is laid on the sacrifice as identification by faith. We have offended God. And so in offering the animal, they were to see that to do it not merely as a simple payment, as though a goat or even a bull was enough to pay for our rebellion, but as a kind of confession and acknowledgement from the heart that our sin calls for blood, and in an attempt to look to God by faith to cover it for us, to make atonement. And it was an act of faith, because the system itself showed that it didn't work, because they had to keep doing them over and over and over again, and that's what we read in Hebrews 10. Rather, the burnt offering pointed beyond itself to something greater to come. God will make atonement for his people. And that brings us to the last point, which is that the burnt offering prefigures Christ. The things accomplished by the burnt offerings were only provisional. They were only prefiguring. As we saw from Psalm 51, Old Covenant saints even understood this, but they looked to God in faith through the shadowy sacrificial system. The offerings didn't deal fully with the problem of sin or the wrath of God. God can't be fully propitiated by a bull or a goat. It can't cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. It rather serves as a daily reminder of sin. But it was a provisional thing, a kind of stand-in until the time when the Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world. It pointed beyond itself to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Listen to Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That sounds like the burnt offering, doesn't it? The fragrant offering, the pleasing aroma in the nose of the Lord. Or 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Christ presented himself for us as the unblemished sacrifice, as the burnt offering pleasing to the Father. And in doing these things for us, Christ has become the full and final atonement for our sins. How do you demonstrate your identification with Jesus? God likes identification rituals, doesn't he? He wanted them to lean on the head of the animal to show the identification. Do you get some way to outwardly demonstrate your identification with Jesus? You go down into the waters and you come back out as a sign of full identification with Christ. It's not just something you do with your hands, but with your entire body. You identify fully and finally in him. And then we don't do that every week, but we do renew every week where we take the bread and the cup and we take it into ourselves in identification, fellowship with the body of Christ and with the blood of Christ, with his sacrifice offered for us. Because he has completely propitiated the wrath of God that was against us. And so there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is a perfectly pleasing aroma to God. His death, his sacrifice in our place was the perfect substitute sacrifice for our sins. And so when we trust in Christ and we receive him as our offering to God, when we lean heavy on his head, identifying with him, his death goes up as the most pleasing aroma to God. And so God's not only not angry because of the atoning of your sins, not only is his wrath propitiated, but think about that ascension offering of Christ going up, and how does the Lord receive the offering? It's a pleasing aroma. When the Lord looks at you identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, he is pleased with you. He delights in you. In Christ Jesus. Christ is the only gift that we could have ever offered to God that would have been pleasing to him, right? What kind of gift, we asked earlier, can you present to a king? A gift makes a way before a king, the Proverbs say. Okay, what gift are we going to bring to God? Are you going to bring him a bull from your herd? I mean, that's great, but it's nothing. What can you bring to God to make your way into his courts? He provided the gift. You just present to him the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift that he gave to you. You offer him back up to the Lord by faith. This is the only gift we could have ever offered him that could have made a way for us into his holy presence. And so God provided that offering for us to give to him. What a gracious, generous, merciful God you have. And Christ himself, our sacrifice, has literally ascended up to heaven. He is the ascension offering. After offering himself up for our sins as the atonement in his blood, he then came and dealt with his people and then ascended up to heaven, the pleasing aroma to God. There he now lives to always make intercession for us before God. That smell of the sacrifice of Christ didn't come up and fill and then dissipate away. It stays right there in the nostrils of the Father as a pleasing aroma for you always, as he always lives to make intercession for you. Now, none of this means that we don't bring any offerings to God. We offer the sacrifice of Christ himself to the Father by faith in him. And also in Christ, we bring offerings to God. And the offerings we are called to bring are very real and significant. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect offering. But then what kind of a son, having been given that type of gift from his father, is like, oh good, now I don't have to get dad anything. That's not how this works. Right? You bring God, he wants you to bring him offerings. He wants you to bring your own body. And isn't that what Jesus said in Hebrews? Bulls and goats you have not desired, but a body. And Jesus came to give God his body. And in imitation of him, you do the same thing. That's why you take up your cross every day and follow him. You offer up your body as a living sacrifice to God. Not just your bull, not just your goat, not just your birds, not just your wealth. You present your very life and self and body to God as an offering to him. You present your very self. Do you do it? Do you actively present yourself before God as an offering? Do you appear before God in worship to present yourself to him? That's part of what we're doing here now. We present ourselves before the Lord as an offering. Do you do it daily? Do you come before him and tell him that you belong to him and offer yourself up into his hands to do whatever he wants to do with you each day? And do you do it without reserve? Do you give him your whole heart? That's what it means to be a sacrifice. You die. You give it all. If obeying God means you lose a job, so be it. If obeying God means people laugh at you, let it be your offering to the Lord. If it means you lay down something you feel like you really want, so be it. Isn't God worthy? If it were to cost you your very life, physically, to die in order to stand and offer yourself to God, just do it. Just like the Israelites would present the animal outside the tent of meeting and put it to death, so you actually come and actually present yourself to God. Put your very life in his hands. Tell him. Do it verbally with your words and tell him, Lord, I am here. I'm an offering before you today. Use me however you want. And wash yourself clean of all defilements through the confession of your sin. Confess your sin and wash off the hind legs of the sacrifice before you present it up to God, and submit yourself to the sword of his word that cuts up and arranges us on the altar so that we can be a pleasing aroma to God in Christ Jesus. So that in God, in us, God spreads the fragrance of the ascension offering of Christ everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. So it's Jesus making an aroma to God, and we are that aroma. That's what you are. You are the smoke of the offering of Jesus to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Through you, he's spreading that aroma everywhere. So our lives of sacrifice carry the aroma of Christ to God everywhere we go until the whole earth is filled with a pleasing aroma to God. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can draw all the way near to God, presenting our own selves, our very lives, as living sacrifices to him. As we bear the death of Christ in us daily, so we carry the life of Christ in us, so that we can be sacrifices that forever live as an offering to God. Christ died for you and made perfect atonement for all your sins and propitiated all the wrath of God fully and finally forever. By faith, we have ascended with him and sit in the heavenly places now in the presence of God. What an ascension offering has been given for us in the person of Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord, what wonderful things you teach us in your law. How you instruct us about worship, about what you deserve, about how sinful people can draw near to you, and how you show us the glory of the gift of Christ that you have given. And Father, we look to you in faith. We present to you nothing but the offering of Christ himself by faith, and then in him, by faith, we do our best to give everything we have to you, not to try to propitiate your wrath, which is fully propitiated. Not to try to earn your favor, which is freely given to us in Christ Jesus, but as our glad and joyful response of love to you who have given us everything in Jesus' name.